Hallelujah. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We serve a mighty, faithful, able God, and He is our Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13. Amen. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're continuing our series on the behavior of love. When we talk about behavior, we're talking about the how love performs, how love conducts itself, the deeds of love, the activities of love, and the manners of love. That's all are the behavior of love in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my body, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Amen. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, except. Oh, no. Oh, okay. I just see we're on the same page. I just see if you're awake. Mr. Sure I got to check, folks. Anybody be a little asleep today? Yeah. Love never fails, except. No. Yeah, except never. Verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer to get into God's word today. Father, I pray over Word of Life family that you would renew our strength, focus our attention, ready our hearts to receive with gentleness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. I pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Give us understanding, and we will keep your word and observe it with our whole hearts. I pray that you grant me physical strength and spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness and clarity and liberty. Guide my thoughts, guard my heart, govern my words, so that everything I say will be consistent with sound doctrine. And as a seed, the word is planted and watered, we know that only you can give the increase. So we reserve for you the highest praise and full credit for the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said,
Amen.
Glory be to God. Let's go over some review first. Again, agape love defined. Agape love defined. We said this many a time, unlike our English word, it never refers to romantic or sexual love. That's the Greek word eros. It does not refer to mere sentiment or a pleasant feeling. It does not mean close friendship or brotherly love. And those are shocking things to the world, because that love is completely based on all of those things, only those things. But not agape love. And it doesn't mean charity. It doesn't mean charity. And again, agape love is defined, if you will, as spiritual affection which follows the direction of the will. Direction of the will, and can be commanded as a duty. And thank God, it is unlike other forms of love, which are governed by feelings, which are instinctive and unreasoned. A feeling is, when we say instinctive and unreasoned, we're saying that feelings aren't necessarily guided by sense, reason, or logic. That's why it's dangerous to be, as the folks are saying nowadays, in your feelings. Yeah. Be very dangerous and not guided by sense, logic, or reason. Three things to remember about love. One, love can only be described by its actions or its behavior. Love can only be described, interpreted, exhibited. How? By its actions and its behavior. That's number one. And I have in there can only. That's chosen on purpose. It can only be described. And if you notice, I mean, you know this, but this is obvious. We read over 1 Corinthians 13 every Sunday. But notice it didn't say love is such and such and so on. So it tells you how it behaves. It does this and it doesn't do that. I know you know that, but realize that even God himself, through the Apostle Paul, when trying to get to his children the understanding of love, he describes it's in his actions. That's why we title it the behavior of love. What it does do and what it doesn't do. How it behaves. So it can only be described by its actions or its behavior. Secondly, love is not a feeling, we went over that, or an attitude, but a determined, premeditated, deliberate act of the will. Listen to those three adjectives for the word will. Determined, premeditated, deliberate act of the will. It's a conscious, on purpose decision. You don't fall in love. That's out there. You don't fall in love. You don't stumble into love, not agape love. You walk and have your eyes wide open. You decide to do that. You endeavor to do that. Because you have to make a decision when you've been wrong. Help me, somebody. When you've been wrong, you have to make a conscious decision. I'm going to love that person through acts that benefit them. Since we're laughing, Thirdly, so first, love can only be described by acts. Secondly, it's a feeling. It's not a feeling or an attitude, but a determined, premeditated, deliberate act of the will. Thirdly, love is always related to somebody else and never to you. Because you're not loving you, right? You're loving someone else, right? So it's never about you. It's always about somebody else. Why? Because love is a sacrificing of the self for the sake or the good of others. You follow that? The only aspect of love that involves you is a sacrifice. But you're sacrificing for their sake, for their good. Even for those who may care nothing at all about you and who may even hate you. Crickets. Lord knows, doesn't he, Glenda Jean? He knows. And every time we go over this definition, we've been over the definition for months. It's like we're hearing it for the first time again and again. Why? Because it's toe crushing. Why? We fail miserably at this. Went wrong. Now every day we go around treating folks decent on a daily. But boy, when we've been wrong, that's a little different. That's different. This is where the separation from the wheat and the tares, the saved and the unsaved, the holy and the unholy, the righteous and the unrighteous, and the separation comes in, y'all. Jesus said, by this, John 13, You will know, the world will know that you are my disciple. Because you have love one for another. That's why it is such a distinctive love. The world knows nothing of this love in and of themselves. And unfortunately, not too many of God's people are showing them this kind of love. And that's a tragedy. Just hours before his death, in his final instructions to his disciples, he's talking about love. He demonstrates love. When the feet are being washed, and because they were hiding around, because they didn't want the Jews to know where they were at that time, there weren't any slaves posted up to wash the feet, to wash the dirt off the feet. And the disciples are too busy arguing about who's the greatest. They are looking in on themselves, not thinking about Jesus. Moments from the cross, dying for their sins, their pride. They're standing in a mighty way. They're so busy arguing about who's the greatest. They wouldn't dare get on their knees and do the work of a menial, the menial low-level task of the lowest slave. And after supper, Jesus took a towel and girded himself, got on his knees, and washed their feet. He shocked them. And then told them, I have left you an example that you should do to others what I have done to you. That's love. They're not thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about themselves. So I'll say it again. Love is always related to somebody else, not to you. Even to those who you sacrifice for. Those who may even hate you. Think about you, who've done you wrong. That's a test of love. What test is it if everybody treats you right, all your days are sunny? What good is that?
Right. That's right.
They may even hate you. And last in our definition, still reviewing, love is a willing desire. Listen to that word, a willing desire. A willing desire. Preacher, don't say that no more. I can just barely take desire, let alone willing desire. Come on, man. Lighten up, son. Give me a break somewhere. No, it's a willing desire, not just a desire, a willing desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Why? Because love, God's love, regards, considers, and recognizes others as more important than ourselves. Excuse the on the end. More important than ourselves. Help us to get it. Amen. We need to get this. I'm pretty sure everyone in here is dealing with somebody they're just not too crazy about. Watch this. Show of hands if you're dealing with somebody you're not too crazy. So if you do. Trent raised his hand so bad. I hope he didn't hurt nobody. Appreciate that honesty. You know you are. This is good teaching because we want to be like Christ Jesus.
Amen.
If you're born again, you really want to be conformed to his image for real. You're serious about that. I mean, you're very serious about that. You take it seriously.
Yes.
That's why you accept correction. You accept instruction. You accept rebuke. Yeah, you accept it. Because I want to be more. We're not just singing that song just to sing it. I want to be more like you. We really mean it. And those who are really born of God, they really mean it. I want to be a vessel that you work through. I want to be more like you. And then the song by Ty Chabet, I won't be satisfied, nor chasing after you. I won't be satisfied, nor content with where I am. Where you are is hopefully in a better place than where you were. The old saying goes, I'm not what I used to be, but keep adding on, but I'm not what I need to be, or going to be, rather. One of the two.
Yeah.
There's got to be progress. That's what sanctification is. It's the progressive work, the progressive cooperative work of you and the Holy Ghost in walking this thing out toward Christ-likeness. That's the goal. All the other stuff, y'all, are distractions. They can be mighty distractions. Hey, programs is cool. Maybe. All kind of stuff for the church may be cool. I can put maybe on that. The reason I say that, because the Lord spoke to my wife a sentence that just slapped me sideways. Because the Lord talked about all them programs can be a hindrance to having a relationship with Him. Amen. Did I say that closely? Close enough. What do you remember? Yeah. I never thought of that. But people pick churches based on programs. And they don't, and they pass over churches because they aren't the programs. It's not about program, it's the word. What caused you to grow? The word. It didn't say, thy programs have I hid in my heart. And my, come on somebody, that may not sin against you. It didn't say man should live by programs alone, but by every word, or every program that man should live by every program to come out of the mouth of man. Come on somebody. Is it desire the sincere milk of the program that you may grow thereby? No. The word. The word. Thy word have I hid. Let the program of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Faith come by hearing and hearing the program. Or can faith come by having programs? No. Word. If the word is... Let me tell you something. If you need to pick a church, find out if they're delivering the pure, unadulterated, expository word of God exegetically. If they're not doing that, run from them and their programs. Because they can be a major distraction. Why? Because programs, they promote fellowship, they promote community. That's cool, but that's not going to get you to grow. That's cool to be in amongst the fellows. Yes, the apostles, they daily broke bread and prayer, but around the word of God. What happens is the fellowship that one desires begins to take over and become the primary thing rather than the word. You follow that? That's how they can slip in. Now, it's not bad to have programs. Not at all. Bottom line, just make sure that God has sent you to have them, and then you're good. A lot of folks have programs because this is what we do. We're big enough church. We got a budget. We got enough people here. So let's have programs. But make sure that God is building those programs, if you will. Lest they who build those programs labor in vain. That's all I'm saying. And the bottom line is each program better be what? Centered around the word. We're back to the word again. Please hear that. Thank you, Jesus. That's our review part one of the definition. I'll be reviewing part two. We're going back over provoke. Because we know whenever we go through one behavior in one Sunday, that's historic here. We never do that. But I just feel like we just go too fast. So I'm going to slow that and go back over it again. Provoked is not provoked. Let's go back to verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Hold on. Love is patient. Patient. Slow to anger. Slow to burn. Slow to react. Just patient. Just macro to me. Like macaroni. Something that's long. Macroeconomics. Macro. Long. Big. Wide. Slow. Love is kind. If you're not reacting and you're dealing with the person, you're dealing with that the injustice, that gives you space then to be kind, which to do that which is beneficial, useful, necessary, needful. That's what kind means. Because you're not all blew out. You're patient. And notice the order at the root of love is patience. Mm-hmm. Then you can do that which is beneficial. And you're not jealous if they have stuff that you don't have. You thank God for it. And you don't brag when you do get stuff. And you're not arrogant because you have stuff. That's love. It's just not that. Verse 5, and now it's not rude because you got stuff. It becomingly means rude. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. And by the way, people of God, y'all, we don't really understand this. Lord, help us to get an understanding. When you are in Christ Jesus and you are walking in the things of God, I mean, you're serious about the things of God. You're serious. Keep saying that. You are filthy rich.
Yeah. Amen.
Because you have three things that the world is dying to have. You have love, joy, and peace.
Yes, amen.
The world wants all of that.
Yeah.
The world wants all of that. Whether you're Michael Jackson or Elvis, Mike just wanted sleep.
Yeah.
Elvis wanted peace. Mm-hmm. Both had terrible lives. Had all the money in the world.
Right.
We have love, joy, mm-hmm. and peace. And we have it. We're trillionaires in that.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hold on now. If you're walking in love, now somebody says, well, I may buy $1.50 worth of peace, but I need some more. Well, then you need to walk more in the things of God. Because he said, peace I leave with you. Whose peace he leave? My peace.
Amen.
From the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes.
The Prince of Peace leaving me his peace?
Yeah.
Wow. Can you? That's true riches. Real love. My wife loves me and I love her. I thank God for that. My daughters love me and I love her. I like to think Word of Life loves me. I definitely love you. Love all around in the closest areas. There's love, love, love. Folks go through all of life, don't have love at all. Or they're looking for the old song or saying, looking for love, what?
No.
All the wrong places. All the wrong places. Everybody know that one. You could have started a choir with that one. It's sad because we all know that song because it's true. People want love so badly. You see these stories and those, I don't know, all those crazy evil lives here and the murderers next door and the brother, crazy boyfriend. All them, look at this, they come out, they just love this guy. They just, oh my God. And the thing about it is you're going by external. There's such ignorance in the world.
Yeah.
You go by the externals. Trying to find love. If you are born again and walking in the things of God, you're experiencing those things in just absolute. You're just super rich in that. Now, I'm bringing up the point. I'm letting that for a moment, for a reason. Rather. If you're walking in it mighty like that, and you understand that, and you really understand it and treasure what you have, the love, joy, peace, you can become arrogant. Look at what I got. The whole world is trying to get what I got. And I got it by the trillions. And they barely got a scrape of it, a penny's worth.
Wow.
And that's why in today's world, you can't even look at somebody like I'm a male. If I look at a female like just too long, she may be trying to follow you or you just had a glance. But there's so much craving for love and attention and that just to fulfill that, because you have that. God put it in you. God put it in you. Sin corrupted it, and now Satan is perverting it. God put it in you. Sin corrupted it, and Satan is perverting it. It love, joy, and peace. When we are born again, the corruption and the perversion is removed. And we are now restored. We now have his joy. He gives us joy. He gives us his peace. And whose love we have? God's love. Romans 5, the good love of God. Wow, we have the peace of God. We have the love of God. We have the joy of the Lord. Lord, help us to walk in this. We're dismissing those things for trinkets. I don't care if you have a fleet full of Rolls Royces and you have 20,000 square feet houses all along coastal shorelines along the world. I mean, the most expensive places to have them. You still are broke. When it comes to the true riches, that's why those things don't bring any relief. Why? Not designed to. It's not designed to. Listen to that wording. It's not designed to bring relief. That's why alcohol, drinking, smoking, drugging, pill popping, none of that, sexing, doesn't bring relief. It's not designed to. How are you going to make some try to work to do something it's not designed to? It's futile, empty, worthless. We have real peace, y'all. Walk in that. Treasure that. Thank God. I almost want you to be arrogant with it so because you treasure that much. He can tell you, hey, slow down. You're being a little too arrogant. But we don't even to be arrogant with it because we don't really treasure it. We don't value it. Wow. I mean, to be here, hearing the word of God, knowing, we have understand. That's another thing. We understand what's going on. We're not troubled. Well, we may be troubled, but we understand. Hey, we know there's Satan in this world. We know sin in it was in it when Eve, Adam sinned. Sin entered into the world, and so all of sin. We understand all this craziness is happening because of sin. We understand that. We understand it's not going to get any better. Because he said evil men are going to go from bad to worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. From bad to worse. Bad, that's the best it's going to be, to worse. It's getting worse. And we have an understanding. We're the light in the darkness. We're the light in the darkness. We're the light in the darkness. Lord, help us to get that. If we are dim and dull and no shine ourselves, then where is it going to be? How will they know? I don't mean to put Miss Mina on the spot. I know she's probably praying. You know, the Lord's bringing out great testimony last Sunday. Great baptismal service. Great testimony. I got to ask them how to access that, to watch that. But she gave it. She has a family there. She has a husband there. Just like she spoke at the funeral of her loved one. She's telling them, hey, I got the goods and I want you to have it too. But if you don't value what you have, then you're not going to tell nobody about it. They'll say, hey, you just as miserable as I am. Whatever you got, don't give it to me. Uh-oh, I can do bad. What? Ooh wee! It's true anyhow. We are the light of the world. It says that. Isn't that what it said in Matthew 5? City said on the hill. Cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before human beings that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Lord God in heaven above, help us to realize who we are in Christ Jesus and show it to a watching world. H.B. Charles says the world at its worst needs the church at its best. That's what we need. The church at its best. Thank you, Jesus. Still reviewing from 1947. We on verse 5. Does not act rudely, does not seek its own, is not selfish, is not provoked, is where we're going to pick up here. And we're already done talking all half the time, so amen. The Lord is God. I like to think he's doing what he wants done. Amen. Is not provoked. We talked about that. Is in the present tense. Is not provoked. By the way, again, just a reminder, easily has been added. It's not the original. Easily has been added. King James says it's not easily provoked. And we said that's a we said that was a short-tempered translator. It's not provoked. I'm not. Are you kidding me? Easily. Underline it. No, it's not provoked. Easily was added. And most original transcripts do not have easily. Well, as we said before, the Lord God, if he lets us know that's what his love is, then that's what his love is. And we can walk in that love. We can walk in that. We can walk in not being provoked. Provoke, we said, is passive, so we have to kind of understand the definition of provoke. It's something happening to you, right? Something happens to you that incites you, that arouses you, that inflames you, stimulates, motivates, spurs you, instigates you to anger, annoyance, irritation, aggravation because of an offensive, injurious, harmful wrong that's been committed against you. But however, remember, being provoked is an incitement to anger. It is an incitement to anger, but that doesn't mean you have to be angry. You don't have to be annoyed or irritated or aggravated. It does not mean you have to be those things just because the situations are arousing or stimulating or exciting you to do that. Does that make sense? You can be spurred but not react sinfully. Here's another way of saying it. For someone who is under the influence of love, the phrase "is not provoked" means that they do not yield to the provocation. They don't yield to the stimulation of being provoked. They don't fly into a rage because they were provoked. Because you don't have to. You can be bothered. You can be mildly this and that and the other. We're not saying you're not affected. That's not what we're saying. But you don't have to, as they used to say, fly off the handle. Become enraged. We talked about the knee-jerk reaction. We talked about the reflex hammer hitting in the right spot, causing that. When circumstances, people, situations hit you in the right spot of your emotions, your heart, your mind, it can cause a reaction. But the good news is that we don't have to, let's put it this way, we can control our quote unquote reflexive response. When that hammer of life hits that spot, we don't have to, spiritually speaking, have a knee-jerk reaction. And that's good news. Thank you, Jesus, that we can control our response. A reaction to an incitement or excitement or a spurring of something usually results in a sudden negative response. Usually it's a sudden, it's negative. You know, like we talked about the person who says about, I don't generally act out too often, you know. But when I do it, just for a few moments, a few seconds. And they say, yeah, so is a bomb. You know, it's all over in a few seconds. The bomb is over in a few seconds, too. But it's done great damage. I told you a tornado can flatten a whole house in a matter of seconds. Completely. So it's not about that. It's about controlling that. You talked about the depth of one's anger. You know, the depth of how angry someone becomes, how infuriated it becomes, it could be due to the height of their self-importance. The depth and the breadth of your explosion, of your outburst, of your anger might be due to the height of your self-importance. There's a chance that you may be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, which is a sin. And that's why is causing that. Torin once said that being provoked is the other side of seeking one's own way. What do you mean by that? Well, the person who is intent on seeking their own way and having their own way is continuously provoked and constantly angered because they're constantly not getting their own way. So every little thing angers them because that's not the way I want it. No! I want patience and I want it now. Well, you can't get patience now. Somebody caught that. Selfishness generates anger, outbursts, explosions, irritability. You remove the selfishness, replace it with selflessness, and eventually you'll remove those things.
Right.
You'll be less angry, less outbursts, less explosions, less irritability. One comment on this. A person who is under the influence of love is not prone to violent anger or exasperation. It is not their character to be hasty, excited, or passionate. See, that's where patience comes on. You're just slow and steady. It's not in their nature. Right, because of a new nature.
Amen. Thank you.
So that's why it's not in our nature.
Right.
It's prone about, it's not in their nature, their character to be hasty, excited, or passionate when injured. They are calm, serious, patient. They look soberly at things and they take the time and look it through. You know, sometimes the question we need to ask, my wife asks the question, going through my situation, she asked the question, well, could it have been that they didn't mean that? Sometimes we need to ask that question. We get so mad at them. Ah! Well, did they? Maybe because you're taking it one way. Maybe they didn't mean that. Maybe that was not their intent. Being calm, serious, and patient, and looking at things soberly will slow you down to think about that question. And though they may be injured, yet they, this is love. They may be injured. Person who is loving may actually be injured. They did something wrong against them. Yet they govern their passions, restrain their temper, and subdue their feelings. That's what the Holy Ghost does. In the face of injury, you have been injured. You were wronged. Someone did something evil to you. You follow me? It's real. Yet, in the face of it, you do three things. Govern your passions, restrain your temper, and subdue your feelings. You cannot do that, though, except by the Spirit. By the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put in a death, the deeds of the body, you'll live. If by the Spirit you're subduing your feelings, restraining your temper and governing your passions, it's not done in and of your own strength. Never have been, never can. That's why I say don't get overwhelmed. Realize I need power. Great. That's the prayer. Help me to recognize my shortcomings, limitations, weaknesses. Help me to relish that. Prayer, it continues to confirm our dependence on God. So that's good. Lord, help me, and He will. Help me to walk in love quicker than you trying to get a Rolls Royce or a Cadillac. Oh, you asking to walk in love? Hey, angels, go. Or whatever. Amen. Person under the influence of love is not without their passions, one comment says. They're not without their passions. They're not without it. They bother you. But they are not governed by their passions. And overruled by them. So you understand that it's not about not feeling the hurt. No, you feel it. And it causes a certain feeling in you, but you control your feelings. You subdue your temper. You govern your passions. Does that make sense? Not about not being, but I ain't bothered. That wasn't nothing. No, that's not what we're talking about. Right. It was something.
Yeah.
They did bother you. They did you wrong.
Yes.
Please hear that. I keep saying that on purpose. I'm not saying to ignore it. That's not what they're talking about.
Right.
You know, we may rest on our laurels and say, well, you know, I don't hardly do that, you know. But the problem is that it happens at all. Because he said love is not provoked. That's a higher standard.
That's right.
You feel me? It's a higher standard. Because this particular behavior, the word of God says, is not provoked, period. Finishing up our review, telling a husband telling his wife telling her husband, you know, that they love them is not convincing if we're continually getting upset at them and angry at them.
Mm-hmm.
Telling children we love them is not convincing if you're often yelling at them for doing things that irritate you. Why? What we just said at the beginning, that love is not known by nothing else except by what it does, by its behavior. So if your behavior is not in line with those words, then those words are empty, vain, useless, and worthless. So telling your husband or wife that you love them while you are doing this, which is getting upset and angry at them constantly, then that's a contradiction. You feel me? Love is known by your actions, not your words. I've always said and told married folks, if the spouse is reduced to having to hear you say those words, I love you, that marriage is in great trouble.
Yeah.
If it's reduced to that, because she or he should know that because they see, help me out there, Auntie Allie. They see your actions daily. A lifestyle for a lifetime. They'll know it. You ain't got to tell me. I know. I know you love me. I know my wife loves me. She doesn't have to tell me, ever. She's done me well all the days that we've known each other. And this past April 12th, 37 years of knowing each other. Thank you, Jesus. I know she loves me. Her actions scream it. There's to be no doubt. I hope that you feel the same way about this pastor toward this congregation, that I love you. And I hope that you see it because of the intense struggle that I go through studying hour and hour to bring not a Skittles and rainbow ice cream message. Because I'm not trying to motivate you in a sense. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm not trying to smooth your back. I want to give you the truth of God's word in power. Thank you, Jesus. Love is act. So tell your wife, tell your children. And you're doing the opposite. You just negated all your talking. It does no good at all. It does no good. Okay. Bombs where we were last time. Well, we will start again like we did last time. Oh boy. And we won't start again. Okay. Well, that's good. We need to hear all that again. I like to think so. Lord willing, next time we will start. Love does not take into account a suffered wrong, a wrong suffered. We'll go over that next time in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our pathway. It guides us. It directs us. We live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And if we don't live by it, we should, because we've been commanded to. Man shall not live by natural earthly food alone, but by every word, because no word of God is void of power. So every word of God is full of power. And we need to live by every single word that proceeds out of your mouth. We receive your word, Father, today. I pray that it is written into deeply into the fleshy tables of our heart, that we may not sin against you. And we thank you for it, Father. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.